A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, what more shall I say? I have not time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, did what was righteous, obtained the promises. They closed the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped the devouring sword. Out of weakness, they were made powerful, became strong in battle, and turned back foreign invaders. Women received back their dead through resurrection. Some were tortured and would not accept a deliverance in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others endured mockery, scourging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death at sword's point. They went about in skins of sheep or goats, needy, afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered about in deserts and on mountains, in caves and in crevices in the earth. Yet all these, though approved because of their faith, did not receive what had been promised. God had foreseen something better for us, so that without us, they should not be made perfect. The word of the Lord. Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the Lord.
Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the Lord.
How great it is, the goodness, O Lord, which you have in store for those who fear you, and which towards those who take refuge in you, you show in the sight of the children of men.
Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the Lord.
You hide them in the shelter of your presence, from the plottings of men. You screen them within your abode from the strife of tongues.
Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord, whose wondrous mercy he has shown in me in a fortified city.
Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the Lord.
Once I said in my anguish, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried out to you. Love the Lord, all you his faithful ones. The Lord keeps those who are constant, but more than requites those who are act proudly.
Let your hearts take comfort, all who hope in the
Dominus vobiscum.
Et spiritum.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the territory of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, at once a man from the tombs who had an unclean spirit met him. The man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any longer, even with a chain. In fact, he had frequently been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles smashed, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the hillsides, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Catching sight of Jesus from a distance, he ran up and prostrated himself before him, crying out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." He had been saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." He asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "Legion is my name. There are many of us." And he pleaded earnestly with him not to drive them away from that territory. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they pleaded with him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." And he let them, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down a steep bank into the sea, where they were drowned. The swineherds ran away and reported the incident in the town and throughout the countryside. And people came out to see what had happened. As they approached Jesus, they caught sight of the man who had been possessed by Legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were seized with fear. Those who witnessed the incident explained to them what had happened to the possessed man and to the swine. Then they began to beg him to leave the district. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed pleaded to remain with him. But Jesus would not permit him, but told him instead, "Go home to your family and announce to them all that the Lord in his pity has done for you." Then the man went off and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. Verbum Domini. This scene from Mark's Gospel is a powerful image of our condition, that we have given in to the tempter in the Garden of Eden, and in a sense become his property, and that we can't free ourselves. And under the influence of the evil one and our own fallenness, we just act in this wild, chaotic way. And we see that in man's history, right? The man's inhumanity to man. There's just an unexplainable mystery of iniquity, a tendency to evil, to seems to be no limit to some of the horrors that we have done as a people, as a species, we could say, you know, under in a fallen world with a fallen human nature under the influence of Satan. But the good news, of course, is that we're told that no one is strong enough to subdue him, but Jesus is, right? He conquers sin and death. He's stronger than the evil one. So he does the exorcism and tells them to go home to your family and to announce to them all that the Lord in his pity has done for you. That's an image of evangelization that we're all called to, that we've received this salvation, we've received the fullness of truth and grace in Jesus Christ, and called to share that even with our family. Heaven forbid, right? Prophets not accepted in their own town, right? That we have to go into the world to spread the gospel, to share the good news, to witness to what has been done for us. And that's what we have in the first reading today, speaking about these Old Testament figures who persevered in faith. They did not have the fullness of truth and grace. The Messiah had not yet come, and yet they suffered for the faith. They held on to the faith despite persecutions. And their faith was that a coming Messiah would fulfill the covenant, Jesus Christ. We hear, this is Hebrews 11:32. The first part of it goes through many Old Testament figures, especially Abraham and his faith. There's an incredible scene in Abraham's life, Genesis 15, where he's told that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, as sand on the grains of sand on the seashore. And And he says, he asks God, how shall I know this? And then God makes this covenant with him. He tells him to take a 3-year-old heifer, to cut it in two, to split it, to make this aisle lined with the carcass of this heifer. He cast Abraham into a deep sleep. He tells him that your descendants will be sojourners, that they will be in bondage in a foreign nation for 400 years. But then they will be, you know, brought to this promised land. So in that deep sleep, we see a torch in this smoking fire pot goes through this aisle of carcasses, passes through. And God himself, because how it would go, you'd make a covenant, you do this, and the lesser party would like walk through this and say, if I don't keep the covenant, may this happen to me. Maybe he's torn in two. So it'd be Abraham's position to do that, but God does it. Cast a sleep on him. So this is a powerful image of the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. He is crucified on the cross. His hands are extended to embrace us, to embrace the whole world, to unite all things in himself, to fulfill this covenant of salvation ultimately. In him, you have many members of the church, right? There's a fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham of descendants. In him, through faith and repentance, you know, we form this church, this new community, this new we could say. So these figures in the Old Testament, after going through this long list, you know, Hebrews says, what more shall I say? What more shall I say? You know, by faith, they conquered kingdoms. They did what was righteous and obtained the promises. You think of the Jewish people, that nation, that religion, that outlasted all these persecutions in foreign nations. Out of weakness, they were made powerful, became strong in battle. Sent into the promised land without the superior weaponry that the people living there had in their walled cities, and they're told to take this land. In this weakness, they barely had the clothes on their back and go in by the power of God, they're able to take this land. Women received back their dead through resurrection. Some were tortured and would not accept deliverance in order to obtain a better resurrection. Think of Maccabees, right? The mother exhorting her sons not to give in to the persecution. They were stoned, sawed in two, Isaiah, put to death at sword's point. They went about in skins of sheep or goats, needy, afflicted, tormented. The world was not worthy of them. This foreign world that we live in, fallen world that we live in, is not worthy of a person that has faith, has the light of grace in them, and a fallen world. They wandered about in deserts, on mountains and caves, crevices of the earth, yet all these, though approved because of their faith, did not receive what they had promised. God has foreseen something better for us, so that without us they should not be made perfect. Speaking of the Messiah. They did this without seeing the fulfillment. We have the fulfillment in Jesus, his revelation. We have the sacraments of the church, the word of God. All this has come to us to transform us, to make us holy. We see all these external physical persecutions described. We see when they were exiled in Babylon, even the prophets would exhort them, you know, not to forget Jerusalem. They're exiled for a generation or so, and they lose sight. They forget about Jerusalem. Isn't that the same for us, that we live in a worldly way, as the fallen world does, and we lose, as Psalm 51 says, the joy of salvation. 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wow. Willingness, desire. We even lose that desire for holiness, that desire for God. Some translations say, give me back the joy of salvation. When we wander into sin, we take our eyes off the Lord. That precious joy of living by the Spirit slips through our fingers, and we forget. And that's what's happened, I think, in our modern times in such a devastating way, that many parts of the West, in many parts of the West, we see a loss of the practice of faith. We see a poor regular mass attendance. We see a straying from the sacraments, not regularly going to confession, to confess one's serious sins especially, generally living in a state of sin, a loss of the state of grace. We see in the upheaval of the 1960s an abandonment of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. In the sexual revolution, we see the rise of promiscuity, contraception, abortion. We see the increasing rates of divorce. And even today, we see decreasing rates of marriage itself. Less people are getting married. There's even an attack on the natural. Amazingly, sexual activity in general between men and women has gone down, probably from the widespread use of pornography. So even these natural realities, we're not even living. And of course, the transgender movement encouraged among our youth to reject even their own bodies. So what external persecutions have tried to achieve has been largely achieved by a new, as some have coined it, well, Cardinal Newman first said it, but it's been spoken about today, there's a new secular religion of the day that has accomplished this without physical force. A religion of the day that, with basic tenets that we can save ourselves, that it's up to us, we don't need a savior. This denial of original sin, a fundamental fallenness in us, that our hearts are fallen, yes, that our hearts can be darkened, evil can enter into our hearts. This religion of the day would say that the world alone is evil. We need to change the world. The external is the problem, the world and its structure. So we need this constant revolution to overturn structures. And repentance, personal repentance of personal sin is forgotten. Or that salvation is through some specialized knowledge or technology or ideology, bypassing a need for a savior. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul puts it, in that section about the armor of faith, he simply says a number of times in chapter 6, to stand against a culture, to stand strong in the faith. That's ultimately his exhortation, to stand strong in the faith. They were called to stand against a culture given over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is why the church exists. John Paul II would write in his first encyclical, The Redeemer of Man, he said, the church wishes to serve this single end, that each person may be able to find Christ in order that Christ may walk with each person the path of life, but the power of the truth about man and the world that is contained in the mystery of the incarnation and the redemption, and with the power of the love that is radiated by that truth. Simply put, quoting from Vatican II, the theme, a major theme, is that Christ reveals man to himself, that we're even a mystery to ourselves, and we can only understand ourselves, our calling, our destiny, through Christ, how we are to behave, the dignity of human life. We see that in Christ, that he died on the cross for our salvation. He is our Savior. Apparently, he thinks a lot of us to come, the Word to become flesh and die on the cross for us. So we cling to that. He holds on to us with his arms extended on the cross. He's got us. Isaiah 43 tells us that you are mine. He is saving us. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his mind. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you know, we put on the whole armor of God. The one weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, stand therefore. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That prayer is absolutely key because my heart can become evil, can become wicked. I need that grace to purify my heart. I need that grace to stand in the faith. Because there is another religion being practiced. There is a war against the gospel, against those who witness to Christ and keep the commandments, Revelation 12 talks about. So I need to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication with all the saints. It's possible by his grace, but we can get lulled in this deep sleep that doesn't recognize the times that we live in and the threats to our faith. May we be faithful as the martyrs that we celebrate in the liturgy, be faithful and standing strong in the faith.